Amen. Happy Resurrection Day, church. How are we doing? He is risen.
He is risen.
If you have your Bibles, which you should, and if you don't, that's okay. I'll give you grace. It's Easter. You can turn them to the book of Matthew. We're going to start with a couple portions of scripture, and we're just going to talk about the resurrection tonight, ponder it, and perhaps try to glean perspective on the hope that it has to offer us here in the United States of America, 2025. What is it, April 20th, 2025? This message is just as relevant today as it has ever been. So this is Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Then we're going to jump to the book of Luke after we read a few verses here. So this is verse 1, chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then turning to Luke 24, I'm going to start verse 36. It says, later that same day in the evening. Evening church is better, right? When we get this building, we get morning and evening church. Come on. All the young families are like, hallelujah. They just fell out in the spirit. You know, all those your young moms, we see you. We see you. 6 p.m. with those kiddos driving home. All right, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So we're the Lord. Praise be to God. When you study these resurrection accounts, the scripture does a great job of really capturing the bewilderment that these disciples have. And I'd imagine we'd have the same response if a man we literally watched be torn apart 3 days prior on a Roman execution, you know, cross, the most torturous, destructive death that the Roman Empire could think of. We'd probably be bewildered too if we saw the same man in the same body 3 days later. But it wasn't just the same man in the same body, it was also a different body. It's a different body because he's walking through walls in the middle of meetings. It's a different body because he didn't quite look the same, so they didn't quite know if they recognized him. They didn't quite know if they believed it was him. So it's the same body, but it's a different body, and they're bewildered by this. They know it's the same body because he keeps showing them, "Look at the scars, look at the wounds." We know it's the same body because there's no bones in the grave. We know it's the same body because there was a nail piercing through his feet They knew it was the same body, but they knew it wasn't the same body. And they're sitting having to wrap their head around, what does this mean? What does it mean that this teacher, this healer, this prophet, who we thought was the Messiah, then we thought wasn't the Messiah, who got crucified, what does it mean that he's alive and it's the same body? He's in a body. He's eating fish. He's like, I'm not a ghost. Make no mistake, Jesus is not resurrected as a ghost. He's not a spirit that comes and wants to give you goosebumps every once in a while. He's in a body. He's eating fish. Why a broiled fish? I don't know. I think I would have asked for a cheeseburger if it was my first meal post-resurrection. But he's eating with them multiple times. He's eating with them, eating a fish. They're touching, they're clasping his feet. They're mesmerized. They're bewildered. What does it mean? You're the same, but you're different. And they are confronted with the resurrection. And they were forced through this confrontation with a man they loved who they knew was dead as dead could be. Water and blood poured from his side. The centurions knew that meant the man was dead. Dead as dead can be. Wrapped in linen garments, put in a tomb, sealed with a Roman centurion seal. The fighting force of the Mediterranean world guarding that tomb. These soldiers running like babies, shaking in fear as the man who was dead is alive in a body that's the same body but a new body. They're confronted, having to ask the question, having to answer the question, what does this mean? And what we know is they derived from asking that question, they found a hope that was so powerful, a hope that was such a deep conviction that they had to risk their lives to tell everyone about it for the rest of their lives. And in fact, not just risk their lives, sacrifice their lives. And the accounts we have is that they gladly sacrificed their lives, facing persecution and death for the hope of what they found in this resurrection. And the reality is, we are all, because of their witness, the witness through the church, generation after generation after generation, each new generation is again confronted with the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're invited to answer it for ourselves, to find, what does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus Christ is risen in a physical body? That's the same body, that's a new body. What does this mean? Why is this hopeful? So that's what we're gonna do tonight, yeah? We're gonna think deeply, and we're gonna let our spirits feast on the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. So to do this, we have to first look at hope. What is hope? I'm gonna give you a really simple definition. If you're taking notes, you can take notes. This is your first time in church. You don't have to take notes. You can just listen. But you can take notes if you want. I think it helps. This is hope. It's a confident expectation of goodness. Right? That's hope. Like, if you're hopeful, it's because you're expecting that something good's coming your way. Like my favorite simplistic definition of hope, because it resonates with me, this was my whole childhood, is Christmas morning. If you could take a picture of me and my two little brothers every Christmas morning when we are woken up, Christmas morning, we can't yet go downstairs because our early years, we slept upstairs. The Christmas tree was downstairs. And I vividly remember my brothers being like, can we come downstairs yet? Can we come downstairs yet? Any parents know what I'm talking about? Can we come downstairs? They're like, just wait, just wait. You know, they're having to get, you know, Santa's stuff, making sure Santa's stuff's all cleaned up, you know. Carrots have got the nibbles out of them and everything, you know, like, but can we come downstairs? If you could snap a photo on the look on our faces in that moment, we're like, can we come downstairs yet? We're filled with hope. We're like, I can't see it, but I got this confident expectation that there's something good coming my way because, oh, Santa is oh so faithful. He's making a list, checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty and nice, and the Lord knows I am nice, right? So I was filled with hope. That's hope. It's a confident expectation of goodness. But I've learned some things about hope in my life. And this is probably the most simplistic way I can say what I've learned, is that hope, for hope to truly be hopeful, hope has to be immediate and ultimate. I'm gonna unpack what that means. But for hope to be hopeful, my hope has to be immediate and ultimate, or else it will not become hope at all. What do I mean by this? What do I mean by immediate hope? Right? If I had a bag of seed up here and I said, this seed will produce the most multiplicative harvest that any seed in the history of the world, it is guaranteed a 10,000x harvest from this one seed, this bags of seed. The only catch is you will not bear any fruit for 1,000 years. How many of you would give your life to farm that seed? You'd be like, this is great. This is great. I see that ultimate prize that's coming, but we got to eat, man. Right? No farmer's going to sow a seed if he's not going to reap a harvest for 100 years or 1,000 years. Right? If you don't have the hope of something happening in the immediate near term, you're not going to sow the seed. Am I right? No, we're not. You're going to eat the seed. You're going to do something else with the seed because the seed won't have benefit for you in your lifetime. We're not designed as humans. We don't connect with the ultimatums the way that we connect with the here and now. And if you need proof of that, just look at the investing numbers in the American society. We spend a whole lot more than we invest because you can connect with the here and now, yeah? Okay, that didn't quite land. If you look at the stats, it's true. Right? If hope's not immediate, it's not going to be very hopeful. Because you got to eat. We need something here and now. We can't just sacrifice for 1,000 years from now. But at the same time, in a different breath, if hope is only immediate, if I only have a hope for right now, but I don't have hope for a future, I don't have an ultimate hope, my hope will start to deteriorate. Any of you heard that story where it's like, you know, 10 million starfish, you know, it's like this hyperbolic story. They're all swept up on the seashore and they're going to die in short amount of time because they can't get back into the water. The tide pushed them in and they're just slowly suffocating on the beach, right? Have you heard this story? And the little kid is out flinging one starfish at a time back into the water and the old cynic's walking by and he looks, he goes, you know, you can't save all of them, kiddo. You heard this story? We're like, yeah, you old cynic. And the little kid goes, yeah, well, tell it to that one. You're like, yeah, stick it to the man, right? We're like, yeah, you old cynic, you hopeless cynic. But this is the truth, is that hopeless cynic used to be the hope-filled kid. But what happens is pretty soon your arm starts getting tired and you realize after maybe a couple hours of slinging starfish that you're hardly even making a dent. And your hope starts to deteriorate because you're like, is anything I'm doing even helping at all? Every cynic used to be a hope-filled, zealous heart. Right? If my hope isn't grounded, if in an ultimate, if there's not a final hope, then my immediate hope will start to deteriorate because it's like, what am I even doing? I've learned this. You know, we do work in brickyards in the global south, and you know, at first I had this immediate hope. We're doing this. We're flinging it. You know, we're doing. And then you start to get tired. And it started to hit me that just in the region where we have this farm and we work with these beautiful brickyard workers who are in bondage of slavery, I started realizing, I'm like, I'm going to die. And there's still going to be thousands upon thousands of them in this bondage. And I started to get hopeless. Like, what does this even matter? This isn't changing anything, right? If my hope's not ultimate, then my immediate hope starts to go away. So my hope has to be both. Has to be immediate and ultimate for it really to be hopeful. I need hope for today, and I need a hope that's real, a substance that it's going somewhere, or else I'm not going to be filled with hope at all. And this is the thing, is every human heart is longing for hope. Our ears were made to hear the sound of good news. They're made for every human eardrum is thirsting for good news. Like anybody, you wake up in the morning, you're like, I just want some bad news. I got a word for you. Quit watching the news first thing in the morning. Then that's all you're going to get is bad news. Bad news sells. But you don't like bad news. We're not made for bad news. How many of you know what happens to your heart when you hear bad news? What happens to your soul when you hear bad news? What happens to your mind when you hear bad news? It's not a good experience. We know we are designed for good news. When you hear good news and it goes into your soul, something awakens inside of us. What is the gospel? Good news. There's the gospel of Jesus, but there's other gospels too. right? Because people are looking for gospels that will give good news of hope. And we live in a world that is thirsting for hope, a hope that's immediate, a hope that's ultimate, a real substantive hope. I want to highlight a couple gospels that culture preaches pretty predominantly right now, and then that's going to lead us to reflections on the gospel of Jesus and true Christian hope. I'm going to tie this into the resurrection. Just stay with me. Stay with me. The gospel of progress. This is a biggie. The gospel of progress, the hope of progress is that things are going to get better. The human story, human ingenuity, human problem solving, things are moving toward a bright and glorious utopian-like future. And the problem can be solved. We can get greater technology to help us solve these problems. We can get more profound education models to get rid of the ignorance. Ignorance is the problem. We can have better health care to cure and solve the sickness problem. We can, you know, again and again, every politician in every nation of the world preaches a gospel of progress. Vote for me and things will get better. Make America great again. Whatever the hope is, it's a gospel of progress. They're brokering hope. But the problem with the gospel of progress is that no human progress, nobody has an answer for why evil still exists. No technological reform. No healthcare system, no education model, no political leader or political party has anything to say about human evil. Why is there such wickedness in the world? And the postmodern revolution, you know, modernity, hook, line, and sinker sold into the gospel of progress. But as soon as that nuclear bomb dropped in Japan, the world changed because we realized with all the technological advancement, we were just as capable of evil and suffering, if not more capable than ever before. And so now we're living in this age where there's this revolt against modernity. And now there's this choice and there's a divide culturally. This is part of the generational clashing in our world today. But it's like, do you choose denial of all that evil and just put that aside and say, no, just choose the gospel of progress anyway. Things will get better. We just need more education. We just need more healthcare. We just need more power. We need more money. You need more money in your pockets. You need whatever it is. It's brokering hope. Anything that can be that flicker of good news to give us some sort of a substance to the human heart that you can have a confident expectation of good. So you have to deny the evil to believe the gospel of progress. But the other thing is you just have to despair. And this is what's caused the other gospel, the gospel of escape. It's rampant in our culture. No. Things are not progressing. Progressives have it wrong. Things are not getting better. Things are not moving towards a bright utopian future of humanity. Things are so out of control and broken. We need to escape this world altogether. Lots of different avenues to this escape. If you're an Elon Musk fan, he thinks we need to escape to the planet Mars. I don't think that's a great idea. For millions upon millions of others in this nation and in much of the educated, sophisticated Western world, it has meant a revolt and looking for something in spirituality, in this new age spirituality, that they would find themselves in the universe. We would transcend these bodies and this brokenness, and we would enter into a state of love and cosmic love. And there's people that are searching for answers to try to escape the pain and the brokenness of this planet. For others, it's drugs, it's psychedelics. It's the suicide rates that are skyrocketing across our wealthy, educated Western world. We have to escape. We need to get out of here, out of this body, out of this world, out of the pain, out of this reality. It's a gospel of escape. And unfortunately, in many circles of Christianity, it's a different form of a gospel of escape, which is kind of like a Star Trek prayer. If you've watched Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty. It's like the church becomes a holy huddle and we get together and say, beam us up, Jesus. We're waiting for the rapture. Get us out of here and get us to heaven. It's a gospel of escape. Gospel of progress, gospel of escape. Thank God we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a different gospel with a different hope. To understand the hope of the Christian gospel, we have to understand the hope of the Jewish people. Christianity doesn't make sense without the context of our Jewish brothers and sisters, our forefathers who went before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Jewish hope was twofold, two pillars of Jewish hope. The first was this, is that God was going to recreate the world. That was the Jewish hope. Read Isaiah, read the prophets. They talk that a day was coming when God was going to make everything brand new. He was going to recreate the world according to a vision of shalom, that God was going to purify all the evil that had permeated and destroyed this good creation. God was going to make it brand new. He was going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. He was going to make it all new. That's the first pillar of Jewish hope. Second pillar of Jewish hope was a messianic deliverer. God was going to bring a Messiah. Moses, after he led Israel out of the bondage of Pharaoh, the slavery, the genocide that Pharaoh was authoring, their babies were getting drowned in the river. They were being broken under the yoke of brick slavery. Moses is raised up. He confronts the Pharaoh. He confronts the gods of Egypt in the name of Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. And God delivers his people, he says, with his own stretched out hand. And God uses this man, Moses, to bring them forward. And Moses says, one day there's going to be a prophet who's going to come. He's going to be like me. Listen to what he has to say. He's going to bring a new exodus, a new deliverance. So anytime Israel was under the oppression of an imperial regime, whether it was Babylon, whether it was Caesar in Rome, this messianic hope would start to rise in their hearts that surely God will be faithful. He's going to give us another person like Moses who's going to liberate us from the evil of this oppressor. Are you seeing this? Two pillars of hope. God was going to recreate the world. And God was going to send a messianic deliverer that was going to liberate them from the pharaohs, the Caesars, the Nebuchadnezzars of the world, the evil rulers. So see this context, and now let's go back to what did those disciples, what did they come to as they had to wrestle with the confrontation of Jesus Christ raised from the dead in the same body that was a new body, as they pondered in bewildered awe and amazement, as they searched the scriptures, they had to come to, what does this mean? And what they came to, how they answered that question, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean? They saw it. That was the marriage. These two great hopes, these two long anticipated hopes, they saw all of a sudden a revelation that Jesus did not just fulfill these two long anticipated hopes. He far exceeded them. Watch, stay with me. First, Jesus is the messianic deliverer that Moses talked about. But they were expecting a Messiah to deliver them from Rome. They were expecting Jesus to go and confront Caesar. What they didn't recognize is it was a greater evil he was trying to confront. What they didn't recognize is that Jesus was going to go to the source of human, of all wickedness and evil itself. He was going to go and confront Satan, the devil, the adversary, the liar, the accuser, the one who came to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus was going to go and confront evil itself. And the way he was going to confront it is he was going to take the full vent of all evil, the force of sin, the force of iniquity, and taste death itself. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to conquer Rome.
God sent a Messiah that was going to conquer the devil and death itself. And it made sense. This resurrected one defeated death. He defeated sickness. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. But not just there. He didn't just fulfill the hope of messianic deliverer. He fulfilled the hope that God was going to recreate the world. Because as they pondered, this body that was a new body, it was the same body, but it was a new body, as they touched it, as they clasped his feet, as they put their hands on the scars, as they touched his face, as they held this new body, they realized, it all came together like an explosion in their hearts and their minds and their souls, that Jesus' resurrected body is the first fruit of the new creation. It was Jesus saying, look, it's begun. It's begun. He's recreating the world, and he started with me. And all of a sudden, this great hope, this future day of a new heaven and a new earth, it stepped forward into the future in the form of a crucified man who rose from the dead in a new body. That's the same body that heralds, he says, it's begun. It's begun. Everything that Satan destroyed in this creation. Look at my wounds. Look at my scars. Look at my feet. He's saying, it doesn't matter. It will be made new. He is the messianic deliverer who defeated Satan, and he is the first fruits, the beginning of the new creation. And so we look at him. Why is this hope? Why is this hope? What is the hope? I'll give you a hint. It's both immediate and ultimate. It's immediate and ultimate. Why is this ultimate? Why is this immediate hope? Immediate hope? Rather than me tell you, I'll let you tell us. Who in this room, if you want to be so bold, you were addicted to drugs, like hard drugs, no ability to free yourself, and Jesus Christ liberated you from that. Will you just stand? Will you be so bold and just stand right now? Hallelujah. 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 Why is this hope immediate? You can be seated. Why is this hope immediate? If you'd be so bold, who in this room, you've been liberated from sexual addiction? I will stand. I'm standing on this one. Who are you? Stand. Been liberated from the yoke and the chain of sexual addiction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many in this room, you've been healed of chronic or terminal illness? Stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why is this hope immediate? Who in this room, you've been delivered from alcoholism? Come on. This is our God. Who in this room, you were a liar and a cheat, and Jesus Christ delivered you? Come on. Come on. This is the gospel. This is a gospel. The church is a hospital for the sick. It is a house of healing for the broken. Bitterness and despair. Jesus has forgiven you and given you the courage to forgive. Who? You are bound. You are bound by bitterness and despair. Just stand on your feet. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the truth. No person, no sin, no problem, no situation is beyond the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Why is our hope immediate? Because Jesus Christ is alive right now. And in one moment, everything can be made new. In one breath of the Spirit of God, a dead man crucified on a Roman cross stepped out of the tomb in a brand new body as the first fruits of the new creation. And he is in heaven, enthroned, day after day, every time we come and worship, he is enthroned in his resurrected body, looking, interceding, making intercession for you and me, for his will to be done, his kingdom to come. Our hope is immediate. It does not matter how dark the night looks. It doesn't matter how deep the sin, how broken, how much despair. In one moment, everything can change. Our hope is immediate. And our hope is ultimate, because the church, the age of the church that we are living in, he is Christ ascended. He has sent his spirit to the church. This is the age of the church, but this is not the end of the story. That is not the end of the gospel. Jesus is coming back. Our blessed hope. Our soon coming king. We do not know when, but we know that he is coming back. And when he comes back, he is coming back as judge and king. And he will finally, when he comes back, he will finally, ultimately destroy all evil, all darkness, all sin, all death. He will destroy it all. He will make everything right that is not right. Everything. I refuge in this hope. In the brickyards of the global south, I refuge in this hope that my call is to do everything he's asked me to do. But at the end of the day, when my arm's tired and I can't do anymore, I can rest in peace and call upon the Lord and say, Jesus, you need to come. Would you come? Would you come back and end this story? Would you finally bring the restoration that begun on Resurrection Day? Would you continue it? It's an ultimate hope. Today matters. And tomorrow is secure because he rose from the dead. And what God did in Jesus' crucified body, he's going to do in everything. What started on Resurrection Sunday has been continuing through the church for the last 2,000 years. The testimony of being born again is the testimony that the new creation is taking root inside of me in a way that I can't describe. It's beyond my comprehension. I am part of a new creation that will live forever. Our hope is ultimate. And the amazing thing is that as Jesus comes back as judge and king, he desires that no human being suffer the consequence of evil. Why do we go and proclaim the gospel? Because we're proclaiming to all of humanity that has been broken and devastated by evil, repent and simply call on the name of Jesus. Put the blood on the door of your life and say, I want to be on your team. When you come, I want to be on your team. He says, I've already chosen you. Choose me. So the message of salvation is we proclaim this. We proclaim this to all the world and say, he's coming back as judge and king, and you want to be on his side when he comes back. You do not want to be on Pharaoh's side. You do not want to be under the yoke of the devil. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And I want to offer this final reflection before we move into a time of baptism, is that the hope of the resurrection is the only hope that comes to us on the other side of death. I have read some of the Buddha's writings. He has wonderful things to say. He was clearly a very wise sage, but he died centuries ago. Muhammad was a gifted teacher and a renowned leader, even a prophet, but he died centuries ago. Joseph Smith, the same. He's dead. There's only one claim in the history of the world that a man died, resurrected in a new body, and offers a hope that has literally passed through death and come through the other side. I want a hope that endures through death. I want to put my hope, my confident expectation of goodness, that my hope in Jesus, it is immediate for the here and now, that he's going to redeem, he's going to heal, he's going to transform. But the hope in Jesus goes beyond my literal death and into an eternity in the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth with God. That is the hope of the gospel. That is what Jesus Christ came to proclaim to humanity. So I want to make the offer to everyone in this room today that Jesus has hope for you. If you came here tonight searching for hope, searching for good news, something happens. It says that when a human being hears the gospel of Jesus, those words go into our heart, and the Spirit of God does something inside of us where we actually awaken to the desire for Jesus. We actually open up and see something that we could not see before. Why is this? It's because the devil, the prince of the air, it says that the devil's power is he blinds the eyes of humanity. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to destroy every part of you. He wants to take you into the grave and rip you to shreds. He wants to do to you what he did to Jesus. And Jesus came to confront that evil on your behalf so that when you'd hear the gospel of his love for you, his longing for you to share in the new creation, when you hear the good news of the love of Jesus shed on the cross for you, something awakens in the heart and you can say, you can see with clear eyes what you couldn't see before. You get removed the veil of the devil and you can actually see and say, I want you, Jesus. I want a real hope. I want a hope that's immediate. I want a hope that's ultimate. I want you. I want your salvation. I want you in my life. I want you to come and deliver me. Maybe not from the bondage of brick slavery, but from the bondage of the hopelessness and despair and insecurity and pain and suffering and darkness of this world. I want you to rescue me out of darkness and bring me into a light that's today. The hope of the gospel is that God wants to change some of you in this room today, and not just today, through death into a forever life with Jesus where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, a life where there will be complete redemption in a new creation. That's the invitation of the gospel. And if there's anybody in here right now, you say, that's happening to me. Something's happening in my heart. I want this blessed hope of the love of Jesus Christ for me. Will you just raise your hand? Raise your hand. I see hands. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else? Yeah, raise them high. Hey, will you just keep them raised? Keep them raised. We have some prayer people. They're gonna come. Just keep them raised real high and just kind of wave them. We have a team. We just wanna pray with you, but I'm gonna pray this prayer right now. It's a simple prayer because God's already doing something in your heart. That's why you're raising your hand. If you're on a prayer team, see these hands. Are there any more hands? Just this dim lighting, my eyes, it's a hard time picking up. So just make sure. Are there any more hands? I just have a stirring that there's more of you right now, that there's some of you saying, something's happening to me, Pastor. Something's happening to me. Yeah, there's another hand. This is the hope you've been looking for. I just really feel there's a few more. This is the hope. This is the hope your heart has been longing for. Yeah, there's more. There's more. Thank you, Jesus. This is the hope. This is the hope your ears were created to hear. This message is the message, the words your ears were created to hear. And just all it is it's a surrender. Every person that's in this room, we were broken. We were broken by evil, just like you've been broken by evil. And Jesus wants to set you free completely. And if that's you, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I want everyone that's responding. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these hands, Lord. These are hands, God. These are hearts that you gave everything for. I want you, if you're responding right now, I want you to just pray this prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your hope. Come and deliver me from the power of evil, from the power of sin, and from the power of death. I ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Wash me with your blood. And fill my veins with hope. I receive the gift of salvation. I receive the gift of your love. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Just say amen. Just say amen. I still sense there's one or two more people. There's one or two more people that right now, Jesus said, I see you. I see you. I don't know where you are, but I feel the stirring of the heart of the Lord that he's waiting for you. Is there anybody else that you say, I need this? I need this hope. I need Jesus tonight. I need Jesus tonight. Just wave it high. Is there anybody? Is there anybody? I see a hand right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 This is miraculous. This is the power of the gospel. We have 25 people that we're already planning to get baptized. I want to say this to everyone that just prayed this prayer, everyone that's responding with your hands. One of the things we see consistent in the scripture is that when people are born again, when they give their lives to Jesus, they would often immediately step into the waters of baptism. And what baptism is it's a picture of what takes place when we open our hearts to Jesus. It's a picture of us being buried to our old life and then being raised from the waters to new life in Jesus. And I want to make the invitation to any person in this room that you just opened your heart to Jesus, that you can be baptized here, right here and right now. And this would in some ways be the sealing act of what you just confessed in this public manner. And it may be a scary leap, but I just want to say the baptism waters are open. As we enter into this baptism, and this is not just a time for everyone getting baptized. This is a time for all of us here as the church to remember our own baptismal waters, to remember the joy of our salvation, that every single one of us in here, we were broken beyond repair. We were lost. We were bound. We were stuck in Jesus. But God, he saved us, he rescued us. And so why we sing and rejoice when every person comes up from the waters is because it's our own song. It's the song of the redeemed, hallelujah. So we're gonna go into worship. I think the choir is gonna come back up. And we have so many, we're not gonna be able to let people share testimonies, but each person that's getting baptized tonight, this is a public confession that they have died to themselves. And they are living to the hope of Jesus. Hallelujah.